I'm going to read the scripture to you, and it's on page 862 in your pew Bibles, and it is Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather to the wheat into my barn.'" That's the word.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we study the parable of the wheat and the tares, we pray that you would help us to understand the meaning that Jesus intended for us to get out of this beautiful passage and the lessons that he wanted to teach. May they sink in and may we remember them. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I wanted to mention as well during announcements, and it slipped my mind, but at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to have a meeting just for the people who are interested in the school ministry. There's a special school ministry that the church is thinking about endeavoring, and they're going to have like a home school for several students that are in high school. And we're getting together at 6 o'clock just to talk about that. Several people who have been working on it want to discuss it and just get their thoughts together on it, because I think they're going to be making a proposal to the church board on Monday. So if you'd like to come to that, of course, anyone's welcome to come. And it's just to discuss what they're proposing, the proposed ministry that they're thinking about, and they would like to have the church help them with. So that'll be at 6 this evening. All right, now, the wheat and the tares is a very interesting subject. And as we just read, it's a story that Jesus told to the crowd, and then the apostles somehow missed what he was trying to say, and they didn't get it. So let's paraphrase these scriptures a little bit in modern language. A farmer went out and planted the choicest of wheat, perhaps a hybrid. This was an agricultural community, much like Lancaster, Ohio, where people grew crops like wheat and barley. And an enemy came in and sowed tares or weeds, and when the crop came up, the weeds also appeared. Now the servants became very concerned, and they said, "Who did it?" And Jesus said, "The enemy did it." And the servant said, "Don't you want us to run out and pull up all the weeds?" And the master said, "Don't you do it. Don't you dare do it. Because just as soon as you would pull out one of the weeds, the weed would have its roots wrapped around one of the wheat, and you would pull out the weed also, and you would do more harm or more damage than the good that you intend to do. So don't do it." And then he said, "Let both of them grow together until harvest time, and then the separation will be made." Now, after Jesus told this parable, and you know what a parable is, right? It's just a story. It's a made-up story to teach an illustration. After Jesus told the parable, the disciples didn't get it. Imagine that. And as they read through verse 36 to 43, it becomes obvious that they didn't understand. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So the disciples didn't get it, they didn't understand, and they asked Jesus to declare it. And Jesus answered and said to them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," that's me. "The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so when are the wicked gathered and burned in the fire? Well, at the end of the world. So shall it be in the end of this world." So burning and fire doesn't take place until Jesus comes. The angels go out and gather all the good, and the wicked are burned or destroyed in the fire. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, to us, it is very simple and easy to understand. And people can't understand messages, usually because they believe something so different than what they're hearing, they can't even hear or understand what the preacher is saying because of their past teaching. And they came to Jesus privately, and Jesus made an elementary explanation, kind of a first grade explanation. And he told them, "The good seed is the children of God, the bad tares are the children of Satan, the enemy is the devil, and the reapers are the angels." And the area in which Jesus spoke, much like Lancaster, knew all about crops and agricultural things. And one of the greatest curses in that area that could ever come upon a farmer was for an enemy to plant tares among his wheat. Now, there is something we need to understand about the nature of the tares. First, the staple grain in the Middle East was not wheat, but barley. And there is another plant called the darnel plant. And both are identical as they are growing. When you first plant darnel, which is the tares that they used in those days, and barley, which is what they called wheat in those days in the Middle East. When you first look at the darnel plant and the barley plant, they look identical, and only an expert can tell them apart. To the layman, they look exactly the same. In the early stages of growth, it is impossible to tell them apart because they look so much alike. But as soon as they begin to head out, even the most inexperienced person could differentiate between them. So at the time of harvest, it was absolutely impossible to confuse one with the other, just as it is impossible to tell them apart when they first started to grow. Now, the problem with early separation is this: the roots of the darnel are so interspersed with the barley roots that you absolutely cannot pull up the tare without taking some of the wheat with it. But at the time of harvest, it becomes absolutely necessary to make the separation. And here's the reason why. The grain of the darnel is a very bitter grain. And if you take just a few grains of the darnel and mix it in with the barley flour and the darnel flour mixed together, it would turn the bread so bitter, it would make it absolutely inedible. Have you ever eaten what they call pucker gum? It contains something called alum. Well, that's what the darnel plant contains, alum. And alum is what they put in pucker gum. When you chew the pucker gum, it makes your mouth go. It is so bitter, your mouth just sucks into itself. Well, there was a stiff penalty. The Romans had a very stiff penalty for sowing darnel in a person's field. Now, as we get down to business and really try to see the lessons that Jesus was trying to teach us here, we might ask a primary child, what was Jesus trying to teach you? And a little elementary school child might say, well, he came to help people, but the devil worked against him. And that would be absolutely right, but we need to move from the simple to the profound. First, what did the average person in the audience who heard this think in Jesus' day? The average Jew thought that from the coming of the Messiah of the Jews, once the Messiah came, they would go from one victory to another until in a blaze of glory, the Jews would rule the world. During Jesus' day, the Jews taught that once the Messiah comes, he would defeat the Romans and defeat every other enemy, and they would go from victory unto victory until finally they would get to the place where it would be like it was in the days of King Solomon when the Jews ruled the entire world. But as soon as Jesus explained the teaching of the tares, he dropped a bombshell on their vain imaginings and beliefs. What Jesus was saying is that the work of the kingdom of God is not going to be one victory after another. Rather, the progress of the kingdom of God would be contaminated from the inside. So we can't read this parable and think that the experience of the Christian church is going to move along one right after another, and that we will have one continuous happy existence, because it speaks here of Satan being at work in the field and in the very church itself. So Jesus says, as you look out into the world, anywhere you see a field that's prospering, you're going to see weeds. He also said, don't look for ultimate happy endings, because in the end, much of what professes to be Christian is going to be destroyed. And so there is no ultimate conquering of the world by the church. Jesus made it very clear that there would be a battle right down to the very end of time, and that often it would look as if the church was losing. Not everything that the church would do would be pleasing to God. Some of it would be very displeasing to God. The field Jesus spoke of is the church. In Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White makes that clear. And the good seed are the converted members. The bad seed are those professing artificial members who are tares. Now, it is hard to believe that in the church itself that you would have unconverted people who don't know Jesus and who are not spiritually minded. But that is exactly what the Bible is teaching. Two classes in the church, the wheat and the tares. And Jesus drew the line and he told us not to judge which one is which. Many people that you might think are a tare are going to go into the kingdom of God before people you think might be the wheat. And we're told not to try to pull one up and leave the other. So we must understand that this is the church to really see the lessons here. First, Jesus would teach us that there are hostile elements even within the church, planted by the devil himself. This is the most destructive force that the devil uses. People leave the church not because of our doctrines, creeds, teachings, or our biblical teachings, or our lack of confidence in the church, But more often than not, people leave the church because of professed Christians who are phonies. The greatest enemy of the church is within its own gates. The little inconsistencies in the lives of the members. Like, there was one fella who swindled a fellow church member out of some land. And he was very slick in the way he did it, and he got away with doing it. And the person who was swindled left the church, very angry and upset. And the elders of the church pleaded with the man to not do it, but what he did was legal, even though it wasn't immoral. And he felt he was within his rights and completely got away with it. But a soul was lost for the kingdom of God. I had one lady who came to the church, and she was pretty decked out. She had quite a few things that she wore that were sparkly and nice. Kind of like in the book of James, when you read in James chapter 2, where it says the members that came in that had the money, and they had the rings on every finger, they had the jewels. Well, obviously, in the book of James, the early Christians had some of that stuff on their person, didn't they? And they got the good seat, and the poor people were made to sit on the floor. And James told the Christians, don't be that way. Don't be a respecter of persons. And respect the church members that are wealthy and wear nicer clothes and have the nice jewelry. So this lady went up to the woman when she came to the church, in the back of the church, and she said, next time you come to the church, you don't need to wear all that stuff. And said it right to her face. Now, thank goodness I was there. You know, the Lord, I overheard way far away. And I came over and I said, Dorothy, I want to thank you for being here in our church. And I stepped right in front of that lady. And I shook her hand and I said, we love having you here, and we don't care what you wear as long as you're there. And we don't care what you eat as long as you're sweet. And I thanked her for coming and told her, you come and you just come and wear whatever you want to wear, and I apologize to you for anybody giving you a hard time. If you stand at the back of the church and you hand out the heretic hats, I think you're going to mess up and maybe put a heretic hat on somebody who's really a true Christian. I'm not a very good judge, and I don't think you are either. What did Jesus say? Don't try to take the 2x4 out of, or the sawdust out of their eye before you get the 2x4 out of your eye. Now, can you imagine somebody with a big 2x4 sticking out of their eye walking up to somebody and going, oh, let me get that speck of sawdust out of your eye. And they're walking around with this big log in their eye? I think Jesus had a pretty good sense of humor, don't you? It's embarrassing to see the way Christians sometimes behave. We should love one another. It's not about the outside. It's about what's going on the inside. Amen? And Jesus says we ought not be surprised. He said the sheep and the goats are going to be together till the end of time. The second lesson, the servants came to our Lord and they were very anxious and upset and nervous. And they say to the Lord, there are tares among the wheat, and should we run out there and pull them up? And the Lord said, no, don't you dare do it. Let them grow together. Let them in the field, because if you make the decision, a lot more harm is going to be done than the little bit of good that you think you might do. Now, a lot of folks are very concerned about others. But the Scripture says we are to examine ourselves, not others. how are you going to make a judgment? How are we going to know who are the wheat and the tares? How can we tell? How do we know? You tell by looking at the fruit of their life. And you tell me one person you've ever met whose life is all wheat and no tares. Have you ever met anybody like that? Whose life is all wheat and no tares. I've never met anyone like that. I've never met a man who was not far superior to me in at least one area, and often several. And so, can any one of us really say that there are no tares in our lives, that we're all wheat? We dare not make this judgment. Now, if we dare not make this judgment, then I guess we should just leave it up to God. So in this parable, God would say to us, look, please just restrain your opinion. Please just restrain your judgments. Please pray for patience and try to be like Jesus. Third, every so many years there arises a man with a great desire to clean up God's church. And he starts drawing away disciples after himself. However, I can tell you by the authority of God's word that no man has the authority from God to separate the wheat from the tares this side of the coming of God and Jesus his Son with all his holy angels. Not one man on earth has that job. The day that Jesus comes, the angels have the work of separation. And not men at all. I hate to say it, but we don't know and we can't tell until it's none of our business. We can't tell and we can't know until the harvest. You see, it would be disastrous for any one of us this side of the end of time to try to make a church in which there were no sinners. We'd make bad decisions. If we stand at the church and we say when people come in, you're a tare, you have to sit over there, and you're wheat, you can sit over there. If we ever found a church where there were no sinners, we shouldn't join it because we would ruin it. We would make bad decisions. We would not do a very good job. And fortunately, that's why God did not give the church members the right to criticize or judge one another. We're told in Romans chapter 2 to not judge one another. Now, somebody asked me at prayer meeting, and we had a very good discussion about this. Well, what do you do if the person is a negative influence on your family? And I said, well, the Bible says you're not allowed to judge, but it doesn't say you can't be a fruit inspector. Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know whether they're a true Christian or not. So it's okay for us to say, okay, I see the fruit. You are a true Christian. Or, I don't see any fruit. I see a lot of negative fruit. So maybe I'll hold off on you. I'm not going to make a judgment. I can't say you're not a Christian, but I don't see the evidence that you are. And it's okay to be a fruit inspector, but we're not supposed to judge one another. And there's a fine line. Do you get it? I can say if you are a Christian, but I can't tell you that you're not. And I can't judge you. Unfortunately, that's what the Jews did during Jesus' day. They judged the publican and the harlots and the sinners as all going to hell. They said Lazarus was poor, therefore he was going to be lost, and the rich man was going to go to heaven. But Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and he flipped the whole thing. Jesus befriended the poor people. Jesus befriended the harlot, the publican and the sinner, that they might find heaven, and some may even find heaven before some of us. I don't know of anything that's more disgusting than to have a church full of Pharisees. Do you? That's about as disgusting as it gets. Fourth and last, the teaching of the purity of God's church. It's a fact that our Lord never said that the time would come when the church would be all wheat and no tares. Please remember that. So one of these days you might find yourself sitting in a pew next to someone who, like you, is a member of the church, but their lives are really a mess. And it's obvious to you, and you can look at them and you'll say, you know, I wonder what in the world I've gotten myself into here. You might look around and say, what's going on here? What am I in the middle of anyway? Well, I'll tell you what you're in the middle of. You're in the middle of a perfectly normal field. That's what Jesus said. So don't be too surprised or upset when you find out that every member of the church is not a real live Christian. I can go to a garage and sit there for 8 hours, but that doesn't make me a car. And you can go to a church and sit there for 2 hours, that doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to be born again, amen? And spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And if you see people who are phony, who are unchristlike, who are unkind, who are judgmental, and even cruel, you need to pray for them, but don't be too shocked, because Jesus had them in his day to deal with, and you're going to have them in your day to deal with. Don't be so surprised and upset to find out that every member of the church is not a real live Christian. And yet, the world dare not judge the truth of Christianity by the fact that there are untrue members in the churches. God's true church may have untrue members, but it will never have untrue teachings. Well, Pastor, I'm not going to go to church anymore there because there's just too many hypocrites. Well, I always say to them when they say that to me, well, come on down, we can always use one more. Well, Pastor, I'm not going to go to that church because Sister so-and-so gave me a dirty look across the room. I'm going to show her. I'm going to go to hell. Duh. You're going to show her by not going to church? And you're going to end up going down the wrong road because you're mad at some person who looked across the church and gave you a dirty look? How do you know she didn't just have gas that day? I'm not going to go to heaven because that guy named John, he's a thief. He stole money from somebody. And I know he's a thief and he's a member of your church. And if that's the kind of people that are going to go there, I'm not going to go there. I got news for you. There are people who steal. There are people who lie. There are people who cheat. There are people who take the Lord's name in vain. There are people there who break the Sabbath day. On every single Sabbath, there are people in the sanctuary who are breaking at least one of the Ten Commandments, and perhaps several. This is not a hospital, this is not a haven for saints where perfect people gather to pat themselves on the back about how holy and righteous they are. This is a hospital for sinners who are sick, sinners who do make mistakes, sinners who are breaking the commandments, but they're trying to repent of their disobedience, and they're trying to learn how to keep the Sabbath and do what's right and follow God. And even though they're not perfect, this is a hospital for sinners where all are welcome and where we don't judge you because you are a sinner. We welcome you and we help you and encourage you. What kind of a church goes into battle and when one of their soldiers gets wounded, they shoot their own side first? That makes no sense whatsoever. You should pick that person up, take him back behind the lines, clean his wounds, dress him, feed him, and help him to recover. If you see somebody doing something in the church that isn't right, you don't tell everybody in the whole church. The only people who are commissioned by God to deal with church members who are errant are the elders of the church. The elders of the church are told to minister to them, considering themselves lest they also be tempted. The elders are given the job to rebuke, admonish, and help people who are erring in the church. None of you, if you're not an elder, have been given that commission. It is not your place or duty to go around correcting everybody and straightening out all the sinners. I will give you a full-time job that will occupy your time. If you've got that much time on your hands, what I'd like you to do is stand in front of a mirror and look at it very carefully. And for the rest of your life, I'd like you to make that person the main object of your reclamation and your straightening out. And if you can get that person straightened out, God bless you. But I think it's going to be a lifetime job, and I don't think you'll ever reach the end of your job until Jesus comes. And leave the rest of the people alone. You've got enough to do just worrying about yourself and your Savior without judging others and trying to correct them and change them. Now, it is difficult for the elders. And if an elder or a pastor corrects you, you should thank them because they are doing their duty. They are doing what God has called them to do, and they are helping you to grow. The wise person accepts admonition in a way that is not proud or angry. You should say, thank you, pray for me. I'm happy to take instruction. I want to become better. I want to grow. I want to be the man or woman God wants me to be. So when Jesus comes, I can go up and meet him in the clouds of glory. You know, sometimes I think that when we come to church, it would be a good idea if we would put our blinders on and not look at this one or that one, but rather just keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, like issue a pair of those horse blinders. You know, we'd wear them like this so that all we could do is see straight ahead and see Jesus. We couldn't see any of the people over here, any of the people over here. Just keep your eyes straight on Christ. You see, the visible church is the field of God planted by Jesus. They are his children. And we must stay in the field. I've heard people say, well, I'm leaving the church because they do this and they do that and they said this and they said that and this person did this and this person did. I don't care what any of y'all do. I'm going to stay in the field because that's where Jesus said to be. I'm going to be in this church. When I first became a Christian, I was baptized by a man who had an affair with the church secretary in the church office and had to be let go from the ministry. And that was very discouraging. So they brought in a new pastor to replace him, and I felt very bad about that because I liked him. He was a nice man. I'm happy to report that he was able to get his life straightened out, and he ended up back in the ministry and even became a conference president one day. So there is redemption, and God did eventually triumph. Then they brought in another guy, and that guy ended up embezzling about $20,000 from the church. So they fired him. So the first two preachers I had were fired, you know, within a year and a half. And after the second one, I was sitting at the business meeting when they disfellowshipped the man, and they looked at me and they said, well, you're a new member. Are you going to leave the church over this? And I just looked at him and I said, I don't care if every one of you are a bunch of thieves and adulterers. I'm staying right here. This is where God led me. And I'm staying right here in this church. And I don't care who does what. I'm going to serve the Lord. And they were all like, well, good. That's the attitude you should have. And so today I'm preaching to you from the Word of God. And the message is this. You ought to stay right where you are. You see, in spite of what you hear, in spite of what somebody in the church does to you, in spite of what someone in the church might say to you, you need to stay right where you are. You're in the right place because the church of God is the field that's going to be harvested at the end of time. And friend, if you and I are going to be in that harvest, then you must be in the field. And don't ever forget that. To be in the harvest, you've got to be in the field. So what kind of a member am I? What kind of a member are you? Are we for real or are we artificial? I don't think I could come to the end of this study without asking myself the same question that the disciples did in the upper room. Lord, is it I? Could it be me? It's good for all of us to examine ourselves and search our hearts in this way to see how we measure up. What kind of grain is coming from our lives? Are we barley or are we darnel? Just because we're in the field doesn't mean that we're wheat. But on the other hand, all the wheat is in the field. The shocking truth of the story of Jesus is this. The tares did not change the wheat one little bit if they were really wheat. You know, I have only one concern this morning in closing, that I want to be everything God wants me to be. And by His grace, I want to become a loving Christian. And I'd like for God to come to me and to farm my life. I want to be in His field. And I'd like Him to come and take out all the weeds of my life. I'd like to be under the control of the master farmer and let Him have His way in my life. I'd like Him to work the soil of my heart that it might spring up and bear fruit to His glory. And I know that there is hope in my Savior. I know that the harvest is coming, and by His grace, I want to be ready, don't you? Jesus said that the Lord would gather out of His kingdom all things that do wickedly, and that they will be gathered into bundles to be burned at the end of the world. And He'll gather the wheat into His Father's barn. And that's where I want to be. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "Whosoever covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." By God's grace, that's where we shall be if we keep our eyes on the Lord of harvest. I need the righteousness of Christ. I need the white robe. I need to confess my sins. And I need to confess any habits that are displeasing. And I need to confess it and forsake it. And if I do, then I will have mercy. How many of you want to forsake anything that is displeasing in your life that God would like to take away from you, so that when the Lord of harvest comes, you can be harvested and taken to glory? Father in heaven, look into our lives. Farm our lives. Put your hands deep into our heart and work the soil of our life. And help us to forsake anything that is displeasing to You. May we truly be a wheat and not a tare. Convert us, Lord. Change us and help us to give You glory by being obedient and loving children, keeping our eyes on Jesus, not criticizing or condemning others, but encouraging and supporting others as we all go to heaven and go to glory together. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen. God does have power in the blood. And we are going to sing it right now, Power in the Blood, which is, find my bulletin, 294. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, number 294.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Power, wonder-working power. Would you be free? Your passion and pride, power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. The blood, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? Wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power. There is precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you for the power in the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you that the wheat and the tares, even though they grow together until the harvest, that we can all be wheat if we will simply keep our eyes on Jesus, let Him convert our soul and walk with Him and allow Him to transform us. Farm in our life, Lord, change us, transform us, and help us to be wheat so that when the harvest comes, the Lord of harvest can take us home. Now bless these, your people who have come to your church to worship you today. May they know they have been in the house of the Lord and that it was good to be in your presence and to be filled with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.